Good morning. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing a few thanks for giving me the opportunity to be a speaker at this Midwest Junior Camp. So first of all, I thank God Almighty for allowing me to be his mouthpiece, his messenger, and I pray that I would always live a life that pleases him and that that my words will line up with my life. Second, I would like to thank the vicar of Detroit Martha Ma Church, Reverend Joji Phillip, and Navita Kwachima. So thank you so much for allowing me to come here, and thank you for the hospitality and the welcome that you've shown me. The Detroit Church is blessed with having two retired vicars, and I want to thank them for allowing me to be here as well, Reverend Philip Chaco and Reverend Philip Verghese. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I will tell you, as members of this church, if God has appointed three vicars for you, then he has big expectations for you. And so may God allow you all to live up to the expectations and the fulfillments that he has in store for you all. I would like to also thank the Midwest Regional Sunday School Committee. I would like to thank the Detroit Martha Ma Church Executive Committee. I would like to especially thank Mr. Reggie Alexander, the Sunday School Superintendent, and also the Diocesan Sunday School Secretary. Reggie and I have been conversating over the last couple of months to be able to prepare and get ready for this great assignment. And I want to thank Reggie for all that he has done. I would also like to thank the family that hosted me, Matthew, George, and family, Joe, Suja, Hannah, and Abigail. I thank you for the hospitality and the love and the meals that you have given and shown me. Thank you so much. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your presence this morning. We're grateful. We're grateful that we can be called your own children. Father, we are your church, the body of Christ. As an analogy, the bride of Christ. Father, this morning, will your spirit speak through me for the church, for the edification, for the building up, for the growth of this church, and for all of us, the members of your holy church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday, the church has a different theme that it focuses on. For this morning's meditation and message, I would like to talk regarding the topic of the lectionary, which is equipping the people of God. We all know that we are members of a church. We belong to the Christian family as a whole, and God's grace and mercy has been over our lives. As I look around the sanctuary, we are all immigrants coming from India. Many of you pioneers who've the elders of this church who have established this church when there was no church. There's a lot that we have given, but then there's a lot more that God expects of us of the future. The gospel portion given to us is one where Jesus transitions and starts predicting that his life that he lived here on earth is about to die, that he's about to willingly give up his life, offer up himself as a sacrifice so that he can do the will of God, the Father who sent him. In the gospel, according to John chapter 12, we read in the beginning portions of how Jesus is anointed at Bethany, how he is being prepared for the burial of his life that he's living. In verse 20, we read from the gospel portion that he predicts that he's about to die. In verse 23, he says of John chapter 12, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory." Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. The glorious presence of God who lived in this world. We read the accounts in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then in the book of Acts, we see the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon all the believers. We see the first century church being established by ordinary people doing extraordinary things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many people have sacrificed their lives for the church to be in the state that it is today. But over centuries now, we have started to see the deterioration of the church. We have started to see that the church, which is the body of Christ, we've seen the church start to just crumble because we have started to assimilate with the world around us. Let me remind you of what Jesus and what God has mentioned about the world itself. He speaks through John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. And he reminds the people, the believers and the disciples, that if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Verse 19, the world would love you as its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here we see a great divide between our calling and our identity versus the environment upon which we live in. As immigrants, myself, I'm a second generation. I came to America with my family when I was 6 years old. So I was able to see the hardships and the sacrifices that my father and mother made, along with all of you elders that are here sitting and listening to this talk this morning. I know the sacrifices you've made, the physical labors, the areas in which you probably didn't even get to really see your children grow up because you were so involved in making sure that they had a good living. You got them to a place where there was a sustainable position of home. There was cars. There was enough wealth in the bank account. There is all that you need to see a foreseeable future. But can I tell you the greatest epidemic of the church today is self-sufficiency. That we can do life by ourselves without the help of God. That I've created an environment where if I wanted to, I could be taking care of everything by myself. But that is not the intention, and that is not why God has placed us here in America. That is not the reason upon which God has allowed us years and decades ago and given us either student or work or visas to be able to come here. It's not for us to become comfortable and create our kingdom here on earth. If the Savior and the Lord that we call Jesus, if he himself said, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory, and unless that he would die, he cannot see additional kernels. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. You know, when people see Christians, when people know that you are a Christian, the first role is to exemplify the Lord that we live for, the Savior who died on our behalf. He died so that we could live, and we live to glorify himself. The scripture says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. See, the more that I see myself being able to accumulate position, wealth, a home that I'm comfortable in, cars that I drive that may be luxurious, and all kinds of things that I start to build, what I'm really doing is I'm building my kingdom here on earth. And the more comfortable that I become on earth, the less that I'm likely to long for heaven. The less that I'm likely to be with my Savior one day. Rather than saying, like it says in the book of Revelations, Lord Jesus, come soon. Maybe our prayers nowadays are saying, Lord, take your time. I'm comfortable. I'm good where I am. My kids are good. They're all in good places. I have a nice home in a safe environment. And we have accumulated for ourselves an environment upon self-sufficiency. This morning, when I talk to you, I don't want to talk to you as someone who is angry, because I'm not angry. I love you all in Christ. The topic and the goal of my message is that we would awaken within us our spirit, and that we would choose to say, just like Jesus said and reminded us in verse 25, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Do you love your life in this world? Because if you do, you will live a good life, maybe a happy life, maybe not a joyful life, maybe not a peaceful life, but a happy and comfortable life, because that's all money can produce for you. But if you are not willing to give up of your life, the scripture says, those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. I'm a messenger sent by God for the junior camp. But this morning, extended the message topic. And I'd like to talk about equipping the people of God. The first portion of equipping is a reality check of your heart, a reality check of your intentions, a reality check of who and why you're living here on earth. Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for our families? If so, you will keep your life here on earth, and you will not give up your life to God. But if you're willing to say, God, I have seen all this, yet you are better. Yet you are greater. As the song said, our God is greater, better, stronger, more than anything that I desire in this world. What is it that's holding us back from really pursuing him? Is it an unanswered prayer? Is it something that we are awaiting for God to answer? Or is it a grudge that we're holding back? Because many of the young people that testified yesterday evening said at one point of their life, they held a deep grudge against God because a loved one of theirs was taken away. That God did not answer the prayer according to the way they wanted. But let me tell you, we are God's servants. And God, the Abba Father, the creator of all that we see, is our God. When he is God, we submit and bow down to him. The way we are able to die so that he may live is to submit and to surrender. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Which of those are we? Are we the type that likes to be comfortable? Now, there is a balance, must I tell you. I would be completely hypocritical if I were to tell you that I live in a shack and I drive a very deteriorated car. I would be completely lying to you. I live in a decent house, and I drive a decent car, and I have an okay lifestyle. But I'll tell you this, if any of that comes in interference between my relationship with God, my longing for God, my love for God, then all those must be purged away immediately. There must be nothing that comes between you and God. You know, here's what I want to remind you. If you love your life, you won't be willingly able to give it up for Jesus. If you love your life, you're going to say, God, I am a Christian. I identify what you did, but I'm good where I am. Let's keep a reasonable distance. And when I need you, I'll come to you. You know, you're creating rules for your religious type of lifestyle, but that's not how God works. The scripture here is the foundations upon which we, you and I, can abide our lives upon. If this scripture holds true, then we must live to please God, and we must approach him every day with him being our God and our King. If we live a life pleasing us, it's not for us to be born again. If we're born again, we're saying, God, I've seen this world, and I want you, because you are better. You are more than enough. You are greater. You know, at the end of your life, you may look back, and you may say, I have enough money in the bank. My kids have reached a reasonable position in their lives, and they're independent. I've lived a good life. But the real question, when you get older and older, when you get closer to your time of approaching death, I think the real question will be, did you live a life that really pleased God? Because you were created by Him, and when your life here on earth is over, you'll be going to Him and towards Him. So will you be someone who's ashamed, or someone who is gladly approaching His throne of grace to say, God, You've given me this many years to live, and this is what I was able to do for you. Some of you, I think I talked to the eighth graders and up, and I told them what I do for a living. So I'm a luxury home builder in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So I build houses for the top 2% of the nation. So some of my clients you may have seen on ESPN or CNBC and other types of television, etc. So these are people that are highly powerful. They have all the wealth that they need. They can do anything with their money, and they're usually always out of town, and they're living a lifestyle that's considered so extravagant. But can I tell you, because I'm a home builder, I work with them on the design side up front, and I work closely with both the husband and the wife, and sometimes I work with their managers, etc. And the feedback that I see from them is they may have everything that the world has to offer them, but their souls are empty. They may not be people that are longing for the afterlife. Just a couple of days ago, we heard the story in the news about a great musician named Chester Bennington. He was 41 years old. He's the lead singer for a secular rock band called Linkin Park, and he committed suicide. A man who had everything, a man who had award-winning records, a man who was set up to go on tour with other bands, someone who had 6 children. He committed suicide because though he had everything that the world had to offer, there was a longing for something, and he couldn't describe what it was. And because he could not find it, he chose to take his life. Can I tell you, that's not the death that Jesus tells us to live. He says, you must die to your ways, to your will, to your desire, so that Christ may inject the new life, a new way, a new vision, a new plan, and you must adapt to those plans. Because if you have everything, but yet you forfeit your soul, what gain do you have? That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You can climb the corporate ladder. You can reach that level of success, that level of fortune, that level of influence and power, but you will still be longing for something greater, because this world cannot offer you the fulfillment of your soul. Only Jesus will be able to offer that to you. Now I want to quickly transition from you as an individual to the church. The church is considered to be the body of Christ. I like how it's written in Ephesians chapter 5. It gives Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives an analogy of how husbands and wives are as Christ is to the church. And he says in verse chapter 5 of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so your wives should submit to your husbands for everything. Can I tell you that we, as we become more self-sufficient individually, we bring that into the church. This church is not measured, and when I refer to this church, I'm not referring simply to the Detroit Marthama Church. The church that we know is not set up by people that are perfect people. I heard it once say, it was said that the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. When we come to church, we wear our Sunday best. We have our hair all done. We have our makeup on, for the women at least. We have all kinds of things that, you know, we drive our best cars to church. We establish ourselves to make sure that when people see us in terms of image, they see that we have everything collected and together. And, you know, from a physical perspective, that's fine. But can I tell you, on the inward perspective, are we people that come to church and say, I need each other. I need the fellowship of my brothers and sisters. Or have we drifted away as a church? And have we created groups? Have we created separations between one to another because of petty things? Are we arguing about our will, or are we obedient to God's will? Are we growing as a church? Because the theme of this Sunday school regional camp was survivor, overcoming fears. I think as a church, as the body of Christ, as individual members in this body, we're not called just to survive. We're called to thrive. The scripture tells us, Jesus talked to his disciples and said, you will know my true disciples because they will bear fruits. When was the last time we showed signs of bearing fruit? When was the last time that we were able to be people that were considered vibrant Christian community that's impacting the neighborhood around us, that's impacting the members within, and that's submitting to the church? You know, when God called us, he did not choose us because we were blameless. He made us blameless. He didn't choose us because we were holy. He made us holy. He didn't choose us because we had anything to offer. When I think about my wedding day, or you may think about recent weddings you've attended, the groom stands here before the altar and waits for the bride to come. As the bride approaches, she is dressed in pure white. And I want to read a description that's given in the book of Revelations. Christ, who is the head, who is the groom, and we, the members of the church, are his bride. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6, 7, and 8. It reads, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give him honor, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself, that bride being us, the church. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Would that define us? Would we be proud to approach God if today were the day that he were to come back? If today was the day of judgment? And that's how I live every day. Or that's how I should be living every day. As if God is returning today. Because if we don't have a sense of urgency when it comes to our sense of relationship with God, then how will we start doing things for God? When I asked the simple question, to the young people yesterday and said, if God were to come back later this week, would you do anything differently? Without thinking, they immediately said, yes. And I asked the question, what would you do differently? They responded, I will pray more. I will study the Bible more. I would do more things for the people around me. Then what stops us from doing those today? And you know, as I look around the room, I'm seeing older people laughing. But the truth is, that's a call and commission for all of us, including myself. I must be the first to take up this change. I believe that the church is in dire need of a change, a revival per se. And that revival must happen when we choose to lay down our lives before the Lord. Because when we submit our wills before God, there's only one will that God has, and that is to glorify the name that is above all names. That is for every knee to bow down and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we leave these churches, others must identify that before we're a Malayali, before we're an engineer, before we're a doctor, before we're anything, that we are Christians, followers of the living God. You know, I think it's time for us, when we partake in this communion, that there has been long cords of bitterness, long cords of unforgiveness, long cords of separation between the body. It's not going to be multiple brides that walk down on that wedding day of the Lamb. It's going to be His holy church, the one church, the church that comes together holy and blameless before God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the power to forgive one another. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the ability to come united as one body in preparation for what God has to do in and through us. So as we are about to partake in this communion, I pray that our hearts would be one that is in accord with God's will. Not individual man's wills, not for self-sufficiency, because yes, God has blessed us. Yes, God has given us enough. But beyond the blessings, the one who blesses is the greatest blessing. Can I hear amen to that?
Amen.
The one who blesses us, the Creator God Himself, He is the greatest blessing. There is none, there's nothing that awaits you that is going to be better than that He has already given to us. The scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He would not withhold His one and only Son, then what else could He possibly withhold from us? So can we bow our heads? Can we turn to the Lord in prayer? And can we really ask the Lord, Lord, search within me all the areas for years that I've been holding grudges, for a long time that I've led a life of unforgiveness. Because when we don't forgive others, all we're doing is holding ourselves back. God, would you unleash the power of your Spirit within us so that we could be equipped, so that we could submit to your will, so that we could lay down our lives so that you may be lifted high, so that your name would be the name that is above all names, and that we would submit to you as we partake in this communion. Allow us to confess truly from our hearts, so that, Father, we would be people that are blameless and holy as you would want the church to be. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you for enabling us, and we thank you for forgiving us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.